something when I got up here, but then Allie came up and now I can't remember what I was going to say, so I guess it doesn't matter. Good morning, everyone. So, yes, when my parents said they were going away, I said, yeah, I can give a sermon, that's fine. And then my mom also told me, so my dad told me first, and then my mom told me, well, we're going to go away too, so can you do music? So I didn't want to not, but I also was like, well, I'm already doing the sermon, I wanted to focus on that, but it ended up that I am doing both now, and luckily Dan could help me, so that was the thanks. So yeah, my name is Justin, I am the second oldest of Jeff and Jen. I realized as I was preparing that we have been coming to Ebenezer. I think we started like maybe at the beginning of summer. But we would kind of be in and out. And mostly the reason for that is Gretchen's parents live in Chippensburg. And so if we're not here, there is very high chance that we are doing something with them. We like to try and get to see them like 1 to 2 times a month. We're both big family people, and we love to do stuff with our family. So, the reason I say all that is because I wanted to give a little background on who I am and where I was raised and stuff like that. So, I was born and raised in Elverson. Gretchen and I, my wife, and Oliver is down there playing somewhere. We live in Elverson. I went to Twin Valley High School. I graduated from Westchester University. That's where I met Gretchen. Her family is from Chicago. And so she came to Westchester, where we met. And then right after I graduated, we got married. And Gretchen still had 1 semester left. And now we have Oliver, and he keeps us busy, and it's a lot of fun. So that's where we are at today. And then I also wanted to give a little background on how I came to know Jesus and kind of a brief touching on my testimony, just because it will give some background on to why the topic that I picked today is so important to me. So I was raised in a Christian household. My parents are followers of Jesus and very authentic followers of Jesus. And so I accepted and I asked Jesus into my life personally at a young age. My parents led me to that and helped me understand why it was important to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So at a young age, I asked Jesus into my life, and then early middle school, maybe late elementary school age is when I got baptized and made that public declaration. But I was still kind of wishy-washy. I still believed in Jesus, but I wasn't necessarily putting him first in my life. That decision came, and God and Jesus kept working my heart and in my life, and the decision of putting Jesus first and making that decision and ultimately saying to myself and having God work in me to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and it is really important and it needs to change everything about me. That decision came early in my life as I was challenged by people around me and I started to have more in-depth devotion. Yeah, that's where I made the decision. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He did die for me. It's true. And I feel like I've changed everything about me, how I act, how I fall. Be everything that I am. So the reason I give that background, not only because it's the most important thing that has ever happened in my life, by following us and having that relationship with him is by far the best decision that I have ever made. The best decision that anyone has ever made. It also plays a big part in influence that you have, your sphere of influence, and typically in the house with family and just that influence that you can have on that why it's so important. So I'd like to start out first, let's pray. Let's pray, and then I'm going to be asking by. Dear Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for bringing up our paths to get together and moving to speak your name and praise it to you. And learn more about you. I pray that you would give me the words to say that your spirit wants to come, that your words would come out, and that you would work in the heart of God for me. Listen to your voice and grow more in our faith. So Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and drink its blood. You are the light of the world. Not built on a hill, not a hill. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in their house. Same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. Salt. What is salt do? I always kind of thought it was kind of interesting. Saying that Jesus said, and I think some of that, I was just like, why did he get salt? Get it? I mean, you know, it adds something to salt. So I was kind of thinking about that and reading a little bit about it. The term, worth your weight in salt. Oh, he's worth his weight in salt. Hard work, he's good job. That actually comes from ancient times. People could be paid in salt. And the reason being, what does salt do? It preserves. They would rub it in the meat. Back in the day, but much more common, back in the ancient times, they would rub it in. They didn't have freezers, they didn't have refrigerators. Salt preserves. It purifies, it enhances, it gives it heat, breaks out. So people could be paid with salt because it was an important thing to drink that. Everyone who speaks it, so I just thought that was interesting and just a cool, you know, history on the work of like salt is a very important item. So as I was reading that, it made a little more sense on why he said you are the salt of the earth. Because people at that time would have understood, okay, the salt. Very important. So, it's very important how we live. We are the salt of the earth. How you live, how you talk, how you act is very important. Because if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our focus, our faith, if we lose our heart for Jesus, we are no longer good for anything. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. The world is dark. You are dark. I think everyone in this world would very quickly agree that the world is a dark place. You don't have to look very far to find darkness in our world. Walk right outside and you find darkness. Turn off the TV, you find darkness. Go to a hockey game, you find darkness. It's everywhere. So, you are the light of the world. In John 8:12, he said, Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will just have his life of life. So in John, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And that means that you are the light of the world. In John, he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So how can we be the light of the world? We have to be in Christ. Whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Christ, we are the light of the world. And only in Christ are we the light. In verse 14 through 16 of Matthew 5, he says, the town built on a hill is not hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand to give light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine for others. So, we are to light the world. Let your light shine for others. Why? The end of verse 6 tells us that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that they can see how you live and that will glorify God. That's why we are supposed to be the light of the world, that God is glorified. So, we shine in the world like a stand in his light. Our job is to show glorify God. Show everyone how we live, glorify God, and how we live. So how can we be salt and people around us? Specifically in the house now. I'm going to kind of break up into three youth groups, a younger youth group. It'll be and skip practical ideas and thoughts on how we can be the salt and the light, to people around us. So, younger age group, I would say, children still in their parents' house, school age, you could say, anyone not an adult in the United States, 18 and younger, could be in a state. So, the world and the culture has set a very low expectation on the younger age. They aren't, if you look around, the culture doesn't really expect them to do much. In fact, they almost expect them to not listen, to get into trouble, to be in the mischief, and just be disrespectful. And that's what the culture expects of a younger age. That expectation is not by accident. It's actually a trick of Satan. He wants to entice and play on the folly of youth. So he tricks culture and tricks the younger generation into thinking that they can do whatever they want. There's the expectation of no love. Why would Satan do that? Satan would be glad for the younger generation to waste away, to have no focus, to have no purpose, to get into trouble. Satan would be glad for people to do that. Because it fills up the younger generation with baggage and sin and evil. And Satan wants that. But if you're younger generation, younger age, and you have Jesus in your life, you're a follower of Jesus, you have been given an opportunity to live above those expectations and make a lasting impact on the people around you. 1 Timothy 4:7-12. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Psalm 71:5-8. For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. So if you have the blessing and the opportunity, not everyone has the opportunity to hear about Jesus at a young age. And we'll get into that as we talk about parents. But not everyone hears about Jesus or sees Jesus at a young age. So if you have been given that opportunity, I encourage you not to waste it. Because it's a huge blessing. Ephesians 5:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Set an example for those around you. If you're a younger age, set an example for those around you. They can be younger, they can be older, they can be the same age. What are some practical ways that we can do this? Read the Bible. Have devotion. Have a prayer time. Lead or participate in some type of Bible study, whether with peers, whether with mentors that you can learn from. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Guard what your eyes see. Lead by example. Tell the truth and own up to your mistakes. Be responsible. And not just to be responsible for responsible sake, but because Jesus calls us to a higher purpose. These are things that the vast majority of people at any age are not doing. If you live this way, you will shine a light to the world around you. When people see you living differently, you have the opportunity to glorify your Father in heaven. So, next, we'll talk about the next anchor, the parents and children in the home. Possibly, if you don't have children in the home, you might be a mentor to some younger people. So, when I was thinking about this, couldn't help but think of Oliver when he was being born. And he came into the world, and he didn't know anything. Know how to do anything. He pretty much cried, and he didn't even probably know why he was crying. It was because he was hungry, or he was uncomfortable, or whatever it was, but he didn't know anything. Everything that he had knows, I see him now, and he's running around and climbing on stuff, and getting into stuff, and exploring. He had to be taught it, he had to learn it. So we come into this life not knowing anything. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, even when they are old. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are inherited from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows from the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak their merit. Children were mentors, mentees, years of mentors. They are like arrows. Where you point them, that's where they're gonna fly. Bible says, like arrows in the hand of the Lord, so are children of you. Start the children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn. If you shoot your arrow the wrong way, if you aren't living for God and you shoot it the wrong way, I shoot it out towards you guys, it's not going to go that way. It's gonna go where you shoot it. So if you're not living right, as personally, you have children that you're bringing up, and you're trying to teach them about Jesus, but you're holding the arrow facing that way, they're not going to go, you know, they hopefully, Jesus will draw their heart to Him. He's always drawn to His heart. But they're gonna have to take a roundabout way to get there. And I wanted to also make sure that I pointed out, just even if you are a parent and you are following Jesus wholeheartedly, there's not a guarantee 100% that your child is gonna fly straight. You can be a very authentic Christian and doing everything right, biblically right, to raise your child. And end of the day, that child still has to make their own decisions as they get older. And they might know the knowledge of what you're teaching them, but they might not listen. That's their personal, everyone has personal decisions that they need to make. But biblically, it says if we train a child in the way they should go when they're older, they will not depart. So it's in their knowledge. It's up to their personal decision on if they will continue to follow it. Ephesians 6 through 4. Fathers, do not exasperate, anger, or irritate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, practically, how does this look? Parents, if you're a parent, first, make biblical decisions. Like I said, it starts with you. It starts with the parent. It starts in your personal life of following Jesus, making biblical decisions, having devotion, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, living so that people can see you and glorify your Father in heaven. Being a light, being salt to the people around you. Secondly, explain to you, the people that see you, your children or your ministry, explain the reason you're making those decisions. Don't just assume that they know why you're doing what you're doing. Because remember, when you first come into this life, you don't know anything. You need to be taught it. You need to be explained it. When Oliver does something or I'm doing something, I have to explain what I'm doing because he just sees me doing it and doesn't understand why I'm doing it. And this includes not just the decisions that you make, but also the decisions that you make for them. So, an example. If I have a burst of anger, and I get angry at someone, and I'm yelling at someone, and whether my child sees it or not, and I have to go apologize to someone, that is an opportunity to be the light for anyone that sees me. They see me get mad, and I then go and apologize and ask for forgiveness. I have an opportunity to say, hey, Oliver, that was not right of me to lose my temper and yell. And this is why I went to ask for forgiveness. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's why I did that. So it's training up the younger generation and my influence, my sphere of influence, training them to see, this is why I did that. Not just be a nice person, but because that's how Jesus wants me to live. And also explaining the decisions that you make for them. Sometimes that might be because I'm the parent. This is what I decide. But, for instance, let's say they want to go to a party, or they might want to go with friends, and you're not really sure about the friends, or you're not really sure about the situation. You can explain to them why you're not letting them go. Okay, well, in Proverbs 13:20, walk with wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. So you have an opportunity to speak life and be a light to your children or your mentees, the younger generation. And I remember when my parents would do this to me, and at the time, I would still be mad and, like, not get it. And like, okay, I get what that says, but I still want to go and do that. And then they would get mad. But looking back, I'm thankful that they made the decisions that they did and they explained it the way they did, because I might not have got it at the time, but as I got older and I understood more about how Jesus wanted me to live, I understood the decisions that they were making for me. And if they had just made the decision and been like, well, it's because we say so, like, deal with it, then I would connect it, but maybe not. But because they explained, we're doing this to protect you because this is what the Bible says. Not look back. They did that because the Bible says. So it all connects. But they were speaking into my life, into the younger generation. So that's practically one way that you can be salt in life to your parents, that mid-age group. Life. So the older age range, grandparents, specifically grandparents, or if you don't have grandchildren, still have mentees who are anyone younger than you, people looking for someone to look up to learn. So you have a lot of history. A lot of history, you have a lot of experiences, you've seen culture change, and then change, and then change, and then change again. And if you are a Christian, you've been following Jesus, then he has been guiding you, and leading you, and teaching you, and drawing you to himself. So it is so incredibly important that this wisdom and this knowledge is passed on and taught to the next generation. I'm going to read some Bible verses, just why it's so important. Psalm 71, 16 through 18. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. Till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with the parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will teach them. We will tell the next generation praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Psalm 145, 4 through 7. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. These verses, these psalms, it just speaks of the incredible importance of passing on the knowledge and the experience that you have, the knowledge that you have of Jesus, passing that on to the younger generation. Now, there are different relationships when you are passing it on to your adult children, because obviously they are not in your household. So you can still give them advice and help them if they ask, but you also have to let them make their own decisions at this age when your kids might have kids of their own. They're not in your house. They need to make their own decision. But you can pass on your knowledge. You can speak of the Lord's goodness to them. You can give them advice and knowledge and show them what God has shown you. You can also do this with mid-age mentees if there's a family friend that's close or anything like that. You also have the opportunity to be a light to them and give them advice and biblical knowledge. Grandchildren, I think just watching my parents and watching Gretchen's parents play with Oliver, I think a grandparent has way more influence and opportunity with a grandchild than they know. They aren't with the child all the time. So, like, the parent is, like, in charge of the discipline and you know, it might make the kid kind of, you know, it's a different relationship. The grandparents kind of like, they show up, they're like, hey, you want a cookie? There you go, have fun. You can kind of get away with a little more because end of the day, it's like, oh, your parents are here, here, take one more bucket of sugar. Yeah, have fun. Oh, he was great. But you have an opportunity to speak life into your grandkids. We were camping this summer, and a friend of the family, who is grandparent age, they were talking with Oliver, and it was getting late, and Oliver was about to go to bed. He was getting ready to go to bed. So we were about to take him, and she kind of knelt down and was talking to him, and she was like, oh, are you having fun? And, you know, Oliver's, you know, he's like, ah, can't really even talk yet. He's crying his hardest. But she looked at him and was having a little conversation, treating him like a person. And she said, I bet you're going to go read a little story before bed. And she looked at us and we're like, oh, yes, we love to read the Bible before bed. And we read a little Bible story with him. And she looked at him and she said, you know what, Oliver? God has made you so special. And that was it, and, like, that was the end of the conversation, and he took him to bed, and that was it. And I was always thinking about that. Just the opportunity of that she took, she didn't need to do that, but that she took to speak God and be a light to Oliver, even at a young age. Just pointing out, God made you special. I think that can really carry over into everything that you would do with your grandchild. You know, let's say you're out on a walk and the leaves are changing, let's say the sun's out, take that opportunity and say, wow, isn't it amazing what God has created? Isn't this a beautiful day that God has given us? Just subtle little things that glorify God, but also let your grandchild know where you stand and that you have faith in Jesus. Just those opportunities are more than I think we know. I think they're everywhere. Psalm 78, verse 6. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Why do we do this? Why do we pass this on to the next generation? Then they would put their trust in God and not forget to be, but would keep His commandments. Verse 7. So that they would put their trust in God, that they would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. It's so important for every age group to be a light to the world around us, to speak into the next generation, to encourage them, to build them up, to show them how to live authentically. Going back to how I became a Christian and how I could see my parents living out their faith, and they would point me to Jesus, and they were speaking into my life before I was born, even the children yet to be born, and they would turn, tell their children. they would speak into my life that I would know God. And before my parents were doing that, my grandparents were doing that. So it's a generational thing, and that's a biblical design. God wants generations to tell of His wonders and His majesty and everything that He has done for us. If godly men and women are not declaring God to the next generation, teaching and training and showing His love and His faithfulness, the ungodly will. And the ungodly will not be declaring God in a biblical way. You see this happening in schools. The ungodly, they don't want anything to do with God. Satan would be glad to have the chance to show our kids and our grandkids and those yet to be born his own version of God. He would be glad to do that. He is doing that. So we are to be the salt and light in the world around us. We need to be the salt and light in our families, in our houses, and shine into the next generation. Declaring Jesus by how we live, how we talk, and how we act. Why? That we might glorify our Father in heaven and would see how we live and how our kids live, and how our grandkids live, and how those yet to be born. See how we all live, passing that down, speaking of God's goodness and His grace and His mercy, passing it down, and then people would in turn see that. And we would give glory to God. So that wraps it up for today. I will pray for us. I just think it's so important to every opportunity that God gives us, I think most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We can be sure that Satan is taking every opportunity. When there's an opportunity, even if it's as small as getting down and saying, you know what, God has made you special. One sentence. But that was an opportunity that whether Oliver realizes it or not, he's being spoken, life is being spoken to him. Jesus is being spoken to him, and he will grow up hearing that. And it's my hope that we all would be doing that. Those that are close to us, families, that God would be glorified. So, dear Jesus, thank you for just dying on the cross for us. Thank you for taking the penalty that we deserve and just defeating death and giving us an opportunity to live, to have true life, to have light, and be salt, and play a small part in your amazing plan. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see opportunities around us, that we would live a life to glorify you, that we would proclaim you to generations, and that the people around us would see how we live, and that we in turn would glorify your name and point everything to you. Thank you for everything you do for us. I pray that you would bless us and keep us safe and healthy.